Come on in to the sanctuary. Get ready for the word of God. We have a special treat this morning. As I said, we've got a new series starting off.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
We've got a new series starting off. And this is one of those things that whenever Pastor Jacob, who's our senior pastor over all Victory Life Church campuses, whenever he mentioned that he wanted to do a series specifically around hospitality, the hospitality of Jesus and him welcoming us to his table, it just sent off so many fireworks in my heart. And there's something, honestly, that I believe is a true testament of the power and work of God in this Victory Life campus specifically, here in Boswell, here at Victory Life Church Boswell. I believe there is a powerful work of hospitality that God uses to draw people close to him. So often I hear from people, whether it's been just a few weeks, a few months, years that you've been here, one of the things that I hear recurring over and over and over again is how welcome they feel whenever they come. People saying, man, I just felt welcome. I felt like people genuinely cared about me, wanted to know what God was doing in my life, wanted to know about me. Now, if you're sitting here and you're like, I've actually not felt that at this church, I pray that that changes for you. I pray that there's a difference there. But I think that is something that we truly have a gift in. And I believe that through the word of God, through the Spirit of God, what he has to say to us, that that can be deepened even more. You know, those things that we might feel good at or like we've got some kind of revelation in, we need depth in it. We need to go even deeper, even further. And this is something I'm really excited about for us as a church. If we can go further, if we can go deeper into the hospitality of the Lord. So this is for us. This is something that as we journey through this over the next few weeks, I think it's going to be really powerful what the Lord does with it. So would you, I know that he is not in this room physically right now, but the way that we receive the word of God doesn't change. Time, space, anything like that. The point is the power of God's word. And God is ministering his word right now. So I just encourage you to connect with this, connect with what the Lord has to say to you, has to say to us in this moment. And welcome to our screen, Pastor Jacob Sheriff.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5 will be in Luke mostly today. Also, before we get started in the ministry of the word, Durant, would you greet all of our campuses that are with us right now? It's Sherman, Brownwood, Chandler, Hugo, Breckenridge, Boswell, and Broken Bow. All of those campuses are with us. Thank you so much for joining with us. Man, I'm excited about this series, but what's most important is Jesus. And our church is united in one, as one church, and receiving the message today, I just want to encourage you to have your heart open and ready to receive. I understand maybe video is not your favorite method, and that's okay. What's important is that our hearts are ready to receive the word of God. James is clear. It's the word of God, the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. So have your hearts open and ready to receive what God would say, because we are united not just by technology, but by the Spirit of God and the word of God. It's a part of what makes us one church. And so I'm excited to be with you and to start this series together on setting the table and understanding hospitality and what it means to be, to serve a hospitable God and to be people of hospitality. I'll start in Luke 5. Take me just a moment to get there because we live in a very insular culture. When talking about hospitality, we have a great challenge ahead of us because we live in a culture of hostility. And in a culture of hostility, hospitality is revolutionary. Our culture is very insular. We wall each other off. We have a very strong and very settled us versus them mentality. We get caught in echo chambers of self-validation, and the YouTube algorithm helps us stay in our safe and self-righteous little bubbles. And this us versus them mentality goes from just being a little cautious to suspicious of the them. The us becomes suspicious of the them. We go from suspicion to fear. from fear to isolation. And in many cases, we end up hating the them who are not like us. And that fosters a culture of hostility. And in that culture of hostility, hospitality is actually quite revolutionary. And I wish this were just a statement of the hostility of a secular culture. But truthfully, the church has offered very little contrast and alternative to this kind of a culture. Well, as soon as we start disagreeing, we split from one another, and the American church especially has experienced great damage from church splits. Many people have walked away from the faith because of church splits, and it's a group of people who just can't seem to get along, can't seem to agree on anything, and we get in our little sects, and we start gossiping against one another, complain against one another. We accuse one another. And now, because of a large platform like YouTube, we start heresy hunting one another. And I would say the American church, if we're good at anything, we're good at cannibalizing one another. That makes us more insular, more hard-hearted, and more self-righteous. So what kind of alternative do we have to a culture of hostility when we ourselves have become complicit to that kind of hard-heartedness and self-righteousness? Well, God actually does want to save the world. He loves this world. Well, how does he do it? Well, like every question in church, the answer is Jesus. Every time you ask a question, the answer is always Jesus, the safest bet. If you ever want to answer a question out loud, just say Jesus. Well, of course. Of course, Jesus. But how? How so? Because Jesus is the incarnation of truth itself. And he calls us to be heralds of truth. He calls the church in 1 Timothy a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Jesus is the incarnation of God's pure and perfect holiness. And according to 1 Peter, calls us to be holy as well. Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that we're to lay hold of the light and renounce the darkness. And Jesus, even in John chapter 3, he is saddened by the reality that there will be many who love darkness, who embrace darkness, and it breaks his heart, it saddens him. So how does he engage in a culture of hostility? Because a culture of hostility is not unique to 21st century or the 21st century West or 21st century America. A culture of hostility is nothing new to the human race. And Jesus lived in a culture of hostility. How did he, the way, the truth, and the life, the holiness of God, the light of the world, the truth embodiment, how did he live in a culture of hostility? With grace. With grace. And what did that grace look like? That grace looked like an open seat at a table of hospitality. Jesus's grace was revealed by creating an open seat at his table. It was grace and truth, grace and holiness, grace and the light of the world. And that grace was expressed in an open seat of a table of hospitality. In Luke chapter 5, you see one of the early moments where this creates a contrast between Jesus's grace and hospitality and the self-righteous religious people of the day. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, I'm gonna read the New Living Translation. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. In other books like Matthew, this is Levi is another name for the disciple named Matthew. And so you can cross-reference this with Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke. Tax collector named Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth. He says, "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law, the scribes, complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." Now, the wall of hostility doesn't just exist currently between saved and unsaved, lost and found. It doesn't just exist between insiders in the family of God and those who are currently outsiders. Now, in a culture of hostility, if you somehow think different about anything, there's a wall of hostility between us and them. If you vote differently, have any difference of opinion in politics, it's immediate hostility. It's immediate demonizing. And I'm not saying that, you know, all sides are the same. I'm not saying that everybody's right in their own way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm actually in the spectrum of right and left politically. There is an alternative that's up, and that's Jesus. He's Lord. So, what did he do? He didn't go to the people who think they are righteous, walled off in their safe but self-righteous little grouping. He goes to the sinner. Now, to be clear, Jesus eats with sinners. He doesn't sin with sinners. But it's his table practices that caused the most hostility. He opened the seat and had dinner with all the wrong people. But it was at that seat, at that table of Jesus' hospitality, where the grace and love of God was made known. And maybe the way to say it, the hospitality of Jesus sets the table for people to encounter God's transformative love. It's not to debate. It's not to condemn. It's not even to convince yet. Remember, Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. But it's to create a space where God's love can transform. And let's be clear, transformation is needed. He's pretty clear. He came to people who know they are sinners, not self-righteous in their sin. Know they are sinners and need to repent. So yes, repentance is needed. But what entreats the sinner to repentance? It's a table of hospitality. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance?" Don't mistake his kindness for not judging sin. But that kindness is to bring people to repentance. And so it's hospitality we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. But there's no way for us to talk about hospitality and you and I growing in hospitality and not actually see where we are moving to and the one to whom we are to be transformed into the image of. It does none of us any good for me or anybody else to say, "You should be more hospitable," as if finger wagging condemnation has ever worked, ever. That's just another legalism. But I think the way in which the church can be the most revolutionary in our culture is actually learn some things about Jesus' hospitality. How his grace is revealed in an open seat at a table of hospitality. Probably the epicenter of this that we'll look at a little more details in Luke chapter 15. So you can go there. Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son we'll look at. And just, you know, to be, make sure I'm clear, I imagine that there's a lot of people in our church and all of our campuses that you're fairly churched individuals. And so it's very common to go to places in scripture where, well, I've read that, or I know that, or I understand that. And that's okay. I want you to be very familiar with your scriptures. However, anytime someone here is unpacking something from the scriptures, we need to always approach, our posture needs to always be that of a novice and a learner. There's always more to learn. There's always more to see. But we also have to take into account that this is the least churched generation in a century or two, maybe 4 or 5 centuries. that for the things you might think are common, like I could say something like, well, everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. And that's actually not true anymore. That might have been true 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. It's not true anymore. People don't know. And I may say plenty of things today that you, quote, already know. But I imagine here and in all of our campuses, there's a few people who are searching, that are hungry. They don't know anything. And it might be quite revolutionary to hear that Jesus welcomes them at his table. And it's also possible that there's many of us in this room, I know that I can fall into this trap as well, that get so stuck in our bubble, get so used to our self-reinforced echo chamber, where we become, in our insular nature, we become more focused on the us and what separates us from the them. And it puts us, all of us, in danger of some self-righteousness. That could be a religious self-righteousness, but I think something that's abundantly clear in our culture is the kind of sin-filled self-righteousness. Scripture gives a lot of warning against that kind of self-righteousness. The self-righteousness that comes from the hardness of heart that sin fosters. And we are living in those kinds of days where people aren't necessarily religiously self-righteous. They're politically self-righteous. They're philosophically self-righteous. They're sexually self-righteous. And it's very dangerous. And it's caused a lot of hostility. And I imagine the church gets caught somewhere between, well, to hell with all of them. It's where you're going. Somewhere between that and I don't know what to do. I guess we do nothing. And all the many different things we can do to engage a culture, the many things we can do to be a witness in our culture, there are a few things that you and I can become exceptional at. And I think regardless of what we think the impact should be, the kingdom actually gets impacted in this region, in our regions, in all of our cities. One of those being hospitality. We got to see Jesus clearly, because Jesus sets the standard, the model that you and I are all being transformed into. Our mission is to see people transformed by Jesus. And there's a couple different ways that that works itself out. We want you to encounter Jesus, especially if you don't know him. Today would be a fantastic day to get to know him. But those of us who have known him, who do know him, we're constantly being transformed by him, looking more and more like him. Well, what does that look like? Luke 15 is in the middle of a large stretch of scripture where Jesus is going from table to table, from party to party. It's like Jesus was always up for a party. And about in the middle of this, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a few stories to try to make sense of what he's doing and why he's doing it. And he gives, a bit in machine gun form, three sequential parables. The first seven verses, when they're arguing, when the Pharisees are condemning him or arguing him, he tells them a story about a lost sheep, 99 sheep that stay, but one that goes astray, and the shepherd goes out to see and seek out that lost sheep. He finds the sheep, brings the sheep home, and celebrates. And verse 7 says, in the same way, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner comes to repentance. And then a story of a lost coin, that a woman has 10 coins but loses one, searches the entire house. When she finds that coin, she throws a party. And verse 10 says that in the same way, all of heaven throws a party when a repentant sinner comes home. And then he tells the story of the prodigal son, which is actually a little bit more about the father. And I actually want to read this story in its entirety. Because to be honest, I think scripture says things better than I do. I think scripture has a whole lot more power than my summary of it. So we're actually gonna read this whole story. And I want you to just listen. Where do you find yourself? What part of Jesus's words get provoked, bring something out in you? Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son passed. packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house." Dancing's allowed in the party of the Lord, okay? In case you were wondering. "And he asked one of the servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" In connection to the other stories, verse 7 and verse 10 gives the conclusion. Verse 7, the conclusion of the lost sheep, it said that in the same way, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner comes to repentance. Verse 10, in the same way, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner comes to repentance. In this story, he leaves it hanging. Why? Because it invites us to see, well, who are we? And where are we found in this? And of all the many things, there are many things that this story points to. Of all the many things, it certainly reveals the heart of God that Jesus was revealing. Because the story reveals God as a father who was looking for his lost son. And when he sees his wayward son come struggling and stumbling home, he runs to him. He runs to him in love, embracing him in forgiveness and setting the table for a welcome home party. And this is the foundation of all Christian hospitality. That foundation is God's love moving toward us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't wait for us to get all the way there. Now, is repentance necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. But listen, we are all welcome at the table of the Lord. We are all welcome at his table. This is one of the ways Jesus was so revolutionary, so countercultural, and made so many people mad. because he welcomed all kinds of people at his table. If you just a survey of the Gospels, he welcomed tax collectors and sinners. He ate with lepers that he healed, the dead that he raised, and Pharisees and lawyers whom he rebuked, and he even let a prostitute crash the party. He fed more than 5,000 Jewish men and their families and another 4,000 of mixed races and religions. Jesus welcomed children into his personal space. He made space for both busy and contemplative women, and made space for foreign women and broken women. He told stories of how the kingdom of God is like a party and a feast. I like those stories. Some will come, but others will refuse to come to the party. And when he shares his last meal with his disciples, he washes their feet. And among whom in the washing of the feet is the disciple that will betray him, his best friend that would deny him, and the rest that would abandon him. And yet he still shared a meal with them and still washed their feet. After his resurrection, he shares a meal with two disoriented disciples in Emmaus, and he cooks breakfast for Peter for his reconciliation. Jesus was always up for a party. And he would share the table with whoever would share it with him. He showed radical hospitality, setting the table and inviting anyone who would come. Jesus's hospitality was set. It was setting the table so that people would come and encounter God's love. And it's that kind of love that transforms people. The whole point of setting the table and inviting people to come was so that they would encounter the transformative love of God. It was God's love that would transform people. And that's why even sharing the table with self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't encounter God's love. They didn't want to. They wanted to remain in their self-righteousness. And yet Jesus still set the table for them. He still invited the self-righteous. And this is really hard to think through. If you really think about it, it's easy to read about, but really think through the implications. Do we truly believe that all of us are welcome at his table? And do we really think that all parts of us, not just all of us, but all parts of us are welcome at his table? Our whole story, our failures, the things we've done, the things that have been done to us, the things we haven't done that we should have done. Do we believe that that is still welcome at his table? Do we believe that he welcomes all of us, every part of us, into his presence? Or do we think that it's only the religious part that's welcome in God's presence? The pretension, the smiley face. This is certainly a danger of church culture, is starting to live under some expectation that everything in your life should be perfect if you're a real follower of Jesus. So that when actually asked, how are you doing? And I'm not talking about the cordial, hey, how's life going? It's okay to be like, it's going okay. You don't have to like pour everything out every time someone asks. You won't make it like three steps into the door. But there are certain moments where it's appropriate. What's going on in your life? And we put on the plastic face. It's fine. It's good. And it's not. You're a tortured mess underneath that plastic smile. Do we believe that that is actually welcome at his table, or do you think you have to pretend your way to be acceptable? Do you really think that the anger you struggle with, the lust you've been battling, your disappointments, your hard-heartedness, your mistakes, your repetitious failure, the part of you that you hope no one would ever know about is actually welcome at Jesus's table? You know what it's called when you think there's a part of you, a part of your story that's beyond the reach of God's love? It's called shame. Shame's the place in your life that you think God's love cannot reach. And here's the deal. You're wrong. It's not true. It's a lie. Just look at this story again. Verse 20. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Jump down to verse 23. This is what he says to his servants, we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. You see, when shame lies to you and tells you there's a part of you that's not welcome at the Lord's table, it's the part of you that remains dead. When Jesus wants to resurrect the entirety of your life, he wants to transform every part of your life, not just make the good parts better, but heal the broken parts. And he doesn't do it by chastising you, condemning you, waving a you should have been better than that self-righteous finger at you. You say, well, I've experienced it, but then I fell again. You and everybody else. Yeah, but I've been here before over and over again. You and everybody else. The truth that Jesus reveals and he embodies is there's no place in your life, your history, your personality, your brokenness that Jesus' love cannot reach, his grace cannot heal, nor his power cannot transform. Shame is real. And to be honest, it's actually really important. Because there's at least, I mean, this is not the time for it, but there's two kinds of shame. There's a kind of shame that is actually good, that says, I have done wrong. I have messed up. I have done something or not done something that has hurt someone I love. And that shame is actually a good awareness of a mistake done. But the intent of that kind of shame is not to turn away, but to turn toward. And that's where the prodigal son, it says, he comes to his senses. So the good kind of shame is to bring us to our senses. We've messed up. We've done wrong. There's a flip side of that that actually becomes very toxic, very poisonous. And words like toxic are so buzzwordy that they just are annoying now. So I'm cautious to use certain terminology, but there is a kind of shame that is toxic and poisonous. And it's not the good kind that says I've done wrong. It's the toxic kind that says I am wrong. I am a mess up. Who I am is rejected. And that kind of shame is a lie. Because there's no part of you, no part of your history, no part of your story that God's love can't touch and transform. And that's why he reminds his son of his sonship. This son of mine. Because see, the prodigal son had lost a sense of identity. He says, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. That's the story he starts telling himself in his mind. I'm gonna tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just bring me on as a hired servant. And as soon as he starts going into his rehearsed spiel, Father, I've sinned against you. So that's the moment of repentance. There is a repentance. The Father never condones the sin. Jesus never condones the sin. So he says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Full stop, the Father shuts him up. He says, you've gone far enough. He doesn't even talk to his son. He embraces him, loves him, kisses him. And then he starts talking to the servants. He says, this, my son, has come back. You might be far from God. maybe at one point you believed this stuff. Maybe at one point you were following the Lord. One point you loved the Lord, but maybe life, maybe some poor mistakes, maybe some bad things that happened to you turned you in a different direction. And now you find yourself at the bottom of a pit and think, maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe you've never even heard of Jesus. And someone that bore the name Christian had been condemning you and shoving something down your throat. You weren't even sure that you even wanted to believe any of this stuff. Am I hitting anything here? Just wondering. And yet, just the moment of coming to your senses and just starting to walk home is enough for the Father to run to us. Say, well, this is like the 100th time. I have tried, I've had my altar experience, and then I've gone and done. Yeah, welcome to the club. That's why there really isn't an us and them in this situation. There's just us. In various ways, we've all had that kind of, we've all made those kinds of mistakes. We've all cycled through. We've all had that moment where we thought, I'm not worthy. I've messed up too bad. I've done too much. I've done this same thing. It's not like I've done too much. I've done too much of one thing. I've just done the same thing over and over and over. I know I shouldn't, and yet I find myself still doing it. And the Father still throws a welcome home party. Because his son, his daughter, has just taken the step to come home. And he runs out. That, all of us. That's why that kind of shame that makes you hide and run away, that's a lie. It's okay to feel shame because you have done something wrong. We say it like none of us are perfect. Yeah, we've all made big mistakes. None of us have earned the grace of Jesus. So in that sense, all of us are unworthy. And yet Jesus embraces the unworthy with love and compassion and calls us sons and daughters. He leaves a seat at the table for anyone who would come. One of the verses I like, it's a good reminder because this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, you should remember this. That's why I set it up. Verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, New King James, he says, and the grace, this is the grace of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant. It was so big. The grace of Jesus was just insurmountable. It was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And because of that grace and that love, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So he's saying, like, this is a saying, remember it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, your identity, once you have confessed Jesus, been born again, your identity is not that of a sinner. That's not your identity. It's not who you are. You're a saint, okay? Now, before that moment, yeah, sinner. But even after you've been born again, my guess is that you sinned at least once. I mean, okay, sorry for being a little cheeky there, but yeah, of course. So is Paul saying he's the worst sinner on the planet? I mean, that's a long list. I mean, no. He is the most aware of his own sin. You are the most aware of your own sin. And yet, Jesus Christ came into this world to save us. No matter how bad you've done, no matter how unworthy you feel. So the prodigal son comes to his senses. He comes home and his father throws a party for him. But he wasn't the only brother in this story. The father throws a party, but it's the older brother who refuses to go in. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And what Jesus shows, this is just the beauty and wonder of Jesus. What Jesus shows is the same father who runs toward the prodigal son also comes out to join the angry older brother and plead with him. The rest of verse 28 says the father came out and begged him, come in, join the party. So the table gets set. And then the open invite is there. And you and I don't get to dessert. We don't get to decide who's worthy to come and who isn't. Jesus sets the table for all, and he invites all to come to the table, to come to him, to receive of the transformative love of God. And he invites all of us and every part of us. He just wants us to come to him. That's what he's after, is that we just come to him. And it's in his love that he transforms us. If you want to read more on this, there's a painting by Rembrandt called The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's a beautiful painting, and contemplative and author Henry Nouwen, for our Across the Pond family, Henri Nouwen. Henry Nouwen sat in the museum and meditated on this for an entire day, just observing this painting. And then he proceeded to write a bit of contemplation on this story and this painting entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son. So if you want to read that book, it's very powerful. But just embodies so much of God's transformative love that takes the worst part of us, the most unworthy, and embraces us, transforms us, doesn't leave us where we are, but transforms us. But it's actually the self-righteous that tend to resist. And so we don't need to be the self-righteous, either the religiously self-righteous or what we see in our day and time now, those that have become self-righteous in their sin. We don't need to be guilty of self-righteousness in any part of that. We just need to keep coming to the table and embrace on behalf of Jesus anyone who comes to that table, anyone who comes to his open table of hospitality. And that means people not like you, people not like me, people that you think are not worthy, people that you think smell bad, people that you think look bad, people that have sin written all over their face. But who knows how many people will, quote, come to their senses and are trying to find their way back home. And we want to be that home. We want to be that home for people by keeping an open seat, setting the table, an open seat at the table of the Lord's hospitality. Amen. Before we respond to what the Lord may be doing, I want to dismiss our campuses and locations for you to steward what the Holy Spirit is doing for those that are gathered together where you are. And so I bless you, I release you, and I look forward to the rest of this series to be with you.
So what we're going to do in this moment is I want us to pray together and respond to the Lord, just as he said. This story of the prodigal son, both sons found themselves wound up in a position of being outside the house, not knowing for sure, either out of anger or out of shame, as he said, if they were going to go to the party. They're going to go to this table that was set. And you may identify with one son or the other. You may see yourselves in both of their shoes at one point or another. But what I want to encourage us this morning, as we go on throughout the course of this series, of course, there are going to be different opportunities, things that look like action of, okay, how do we bring people in? How do we welcome and make people feel more at home at the table of the Lord and with Jesus? But first and foremost of all of that is making sure that we ourselves are coming and dining at Jesus's table, coming to him. You might have been a Christian for as long as you can remember, but it's important for you, for me, whether it's been a year, a month, a couple moments, to make sure that we're coming and dining at Jesus's feet. Because it's from that place that we're going to naturally, instinctively welcome people into that table. This week in our home, my son, Silas, 4 years old, he watched the movie Bambi for the first time. It's a monumental moment in every child's life. He watched Bambi while his sister was off at school. And watching him talk this movie up to his sister whenever she got home was a pretty ridiculous thing to me. Bambi is a little underwhelming in my opinion, not to start any fights, but he was saying how great it is, how awesome it is. You got to see this. And they start the movie. She's skeptical. And the opening credits is made in the 50s or 40s. Anyway, not going to go deep into Bambi necessarily, but to hear him talk about, oh, look, this is about to happen. This is going to be so exciting. This is going to be amazing. Because he had been there, he had done that. He had experienced the greatness of, for him, what Bambi was. He was so excited to bring her into that same experience, to welcome her and to show her all the little intricacies of how awesome this movie could be. Now, if my four-year-old son would do that with Bambi, just think about for you and for me of what a life naturally looks like whenever we've experienced the goodness of the table of God. Whenever we've come to a place where we've come to our senses and come to him and dined at his feet, experienced the power of his presence, how good, how awesome it is. The natural result of that is not to try to exclude others from that table. The natural result of that is I want everybody to get to experience this as well. I want everybody to come in and to be a part of this, to see how good this is, because God doesn't run out at his table. There's always more than enough. And so that's just the invitation right now. Would you bow your heads with me? And what I want you to do is I just want you to bring yourself, even in your imagination, to the Lord. Picture yourself just outside the house with the Father asking you to come in and join the party. Now, you may be outside the house because you're a prodigal who feels like your shame, your sin, your mess ups have kept you out. You may be outside the home because you resent others who would otherwise be coming to Jesus, and you've got anger and bitterness in your heart towards whoever that other is that's not doing things right, that's not good enough in your eyes. And I'd like you, just as you're imagining this, take your eyes off your shame, take your eyes off your anger, your resentment, bitterness, and put your eyes on the Father. The Father who's embracing you. The Father who begs you to come in and to join his party, sit at his feet. Lord Jesus, we want to come to you. I pray that you'd give us the grace, each and every one of us in this room, no matter what brother we might identify with from this story. The point is coming to you and receiving of you. Father, we thank you that your arms are still open wide to us, that your arms are still open wide to the people who are made in your image, those that we disagree with, those that we dislike, those that we might have nothing in common with, your arms are still open to them. And Lord, we want to come to your feast. We want to come to your table. We're sick and tired of dining at a table of our own self-righteousness. We're sick and tired of dining at a table of our own sin, our own failures. God, we want to feast on you. So thank you for bringing us into the house. Thank you for welcoming us, loving us the way that you do. For Jesus, help us as we experience the goodness of your hospitality to open up our hearts, our homes, our lives to those around us, Lord, to welcome them to your table as well. We love you. We thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, as we are dismissed here, we're going to have people here at the front who desire to pray with you, to pray for you. If you have need of anything, or if you want to celebrate something, to give God praise, just need to share something with somebody this morning, I would encourage you to not leave here without doing that. We truly desire, we know that God moves, we know God hears us, and there's power even in agreement. So please come forward for prayer if you have need for anything. And as we go on in this series, I'm excited about what God wants to do, how he wants to use this word and use us to bring people closer to the Lord, to bring people closer to him. That's what we're all about, experiencing the goodness of God and his presence and bringing others into that as well. He's got powerful, powerful things that he wants to do. But if you would you stand with me? I'd like to send you with a blessing here. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.